Sometimes it is hard for adults to grasp the concept of the kingdom of God has come to earth already, but not yet. I get that. That's a tough concept. The kingdom of God has come to earth already, but not yet. But every kid, every single child that is of school age knows exactly what this is. They experience it every year at Thanksgiving break. That school is over already, but not yet. It was funny during the COVID, when COVID first, was it 30 years ago COVID came? When COVID first jumped in, it was a similar feeling at the end of school then, because spring break happened and then no school and then no school and it just kept going. And we were having to drive to the school and pick up packets of work for our kids, and we would go home and they would do that work, and sometimes they'd do it online and sometimes they would have to be handed in. And at the last week, they were still handing us stuff, and I rolled down my window and I said, "Now, do I show them the movie holes? Or do you show them that? I don't know who's supposed to play the movie this last week." Because that's what happens the last week of school. And I think there's 3 weeks of school until Christmas break. But that's, did someone just hiss at that? Okay, I thought I got a boo. That's not the first time I've been hissed at, but sarcastically, yes. So there is a sense in a child's life. Nolan woke up this morning and he said, "Is tomorrow school?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "Oh." And I said, "Right, that's great. You're going to get to see your friends, and your teachers probably missed you." And he also has an eye on Christmas break. That this is sort of the time where we don't have to go to school. And this is sort of the time where we get around the table with people we love and share a meal with them. This is sort of that time, but it's not the time, right? Because the time involves presents. The time involves 2 weeks off of school. The time in some places involves snow. We hold off until May and then shut everything down. But this time was great. It was great. We were gathered around with friends and family and ate together and had fun together and enjoyed each other. Thankful for what God has blessed us with. But the time is still in the future. The time of when we are, when the joy is fully realized is still out there, and we still do, yes, have to go back to school. Jeremiah is writing in a time, not a time of hope. It's a time of pain and suffering. It's a time on the cusp of, so Jeremiah is in Jerusalem, and this is in the southern kingdom of Judah. And several years earlier, the northern kingdom of Israel had been just wiped out and taken away, and God spared the southern kingdom of Judah, spared Jerusalem. But here Jeremiah is saying, this isn't going to last. God's protection. And the first 26 chapters of the book, Jeremiah is saying over and over again, because of the way you act, because of the way you have broken the covenant with God, there will be a day when Babylon comes in and takes this place. And there was a ton of people, Jeremiah calls them the false prophets, who would stand against Jeremiah and say, no, it's going to be fine. It's fine. It's fine. That's the false prophets in Jeremiah. It's fine, it's fine, it's fine, it's fine. You know some it's fine people. Car could be broken down on the side of the road. They could be on fire. No, it's fine. I've got this. I've got it. It's fine. I don't need help. It's fine. I'm gonna be honest with you. The number of wives I saw just now turn to their husband and go was a joy for my heart. And I just wanted you to experience it as well. But Jeremiah said, it's not fine. This is not the way it's supposed to be. And Babylon's coming, and God protected you from the Assyrians. That ain't happening this time. And right in the middle of all this, after 26 chapters of warning, there's a promise. Not in the future when the people of Israel have decided, all right, we've turned back to God, we've abandoned the false idols, we've abandoned the false gods and their practices and rituals. Not when they've repented does God give promise, but right at the cusp of their brokenness, right at the beginning of where God says, you are about to suffer consequences for your actions, does God say this? The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. The idea here is a stump of a tree and a hopeful branch coming out of that stump. Shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. There will be a day. And I want you to just understand the context in which this promise is made. Babylon's knocking at the door. No one is believing Jeremiah. No, and in, by that context, no one is believing God. God says, but I'm not done blessing you. It reminds me of David, who wasn't perfect himself, you know. As a king, saw a woman and took her as his own when she was not his. And then essentially murdered her husband to cover it up. And his friend, his acquaintance, Nathan, shows up and says, let me tell you a story. David says, oh, good. I love stories. Should I play my harp with it? Nathan says, no, put the harp down. There's a story about a man who had a bunch of sheep, and he was very wealthy. And then his neighbor had just one. Let's call her, Bathsheba, he says. And at this point, David still does not get it. You know how men are, right? He said, this guy had a friend over, and instead of killing one of his sheep, he went over to this guy's house, we'll call him Uriah, and he knocked on his door, and he took his sheep from him and killed it, and then they ate that for a feast. And David, still not understanding, said, oh my goodness, that guy. David was not the type to say, oh my goodness. I am the type to say that. David said, whoa, hold on. This guy needs to die. He had all of this and he took from that man. He needs to die. And then Nathan said, You are that man. And David at that point is very remorseful. He tears his clothes and he says, I have sinned before God. And I've sinned against my people. I deserve to die. My sins. And Nathan, almost haphazardly, like it's not even a big deal, says, your sins are forgiven, but there will be consequences. David, that's the first words out of Nathan's mouth. David says, oh, my sins. And Nathan says, oh, the Lord has forgiven your sins, but the consequences are going to be severe of your actions. Sometimes I think we think the consequences of our actions are indications that God has not forgiven our sins. That somehow, whenever we've made choices in our life and those choices are still affecting us now, we think that means we're guilty. But the cross overcame your sin. The thing we've hoped for, the things the Israelites hoped for, overcame the sin. The sin God can handle. Sometimes it's the consequences that you have to handle. And you can do so with God. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture is Ezekiel 1. Mainly because it twice says, his wheels were high and awesome. Look it up. But the reason it's one of my favorite passages is because Ezekiel is sitting on a riverbed in a foreign land, and he's thinking, where is God? And God rolls in. This wasn't an Ezekiel, a priest, thought, well, surely, like, God's not here. God's at the temple. And here God shows up in his own ride. The people of Israel, the people of Jerusalem, the people of Judah, are in their place thinking nothing's going to happen. And before it even happens, God is saying, but there will come a day when your consequences of your sins will no longer chase you, but you will be what I have always wanted you to be, a kingdom of priests to the nations. And he says, and all nations will come to where this king rules, and this king will accept all who come. God wasn't even ready to fully identify the people of Israel by their sins, even in the middle of their sins. Even the middle of the consequences of their, as he calls it, adultery, the breaking of the covenant. That they were a people of hope, even before their actions caught up with them. They had promise. And so as we sit here, a people who gather around a table, united, but still longing for something more, hoping for something more, one of the things we can be absolutely confident in is the grace of our Lord and Savior to help us make it to that table where he sits. I've always joked that we don't believe in once saved, always saved. We believe in once saved, barely saved. Not always. Maybe that's a new joke for you. Sorry if that hit a little hard. I said it just flippantly, like I was a flower girl at a wedding. Like, no. Yeah, that feels like what we were when we were when I was like, no, not once saved, always saved. You better question it. I do not question the hope I have in Jesus. And that has nothing to do with whether or not I am sinless or somehow clean. And that it has it, my I still have consequences for my brokenness. But none of that tells my story. None of that predicts my future. But what predicts the future of those in Christ is Christ himself. That the one God promised to the people of back before they even knew they were in trouble. They didn't even believe Jeremiah at this point. Back before they knew they were in trouble, God was saying, but there is hope. You might be in 1,000 different places in your life where you could be before you even know trouble's coming. Or maybe you're daily living with the guilt and the reality of your consequences and what you think might be the guilt of your sin, and you're trying to figure out whether or not God loves you because of this. And there is a king I've got to tell you about. A king who sits on the throne. The promised king of Jeremiah came to earth and now rules. They tried to kill him, but he couldn't stay dead. He was just too powerful for that. Now he sits on the throne, and the promise is for all who come. The promise is for all who trust in him. And our salvation is not based on our guilt or our sin or maybe what we did this day or that. Like, did you sin right before you die? Did you die with some of unforgiven sin on your heart? Grace can handle that. I'm guessing you will. Because as I have interacted with human beings in my life, and as I have, for the most part, been one. I know I don't know all of my brokenness. Do you? Not mine. Don't list them. Do you know your own? Are you that self-aware? I am so confident in this hope that Jeremiah points to. I'm so confident in this king that rules us, that I know for a fact my brokenness doesn't tell my story. And that your brokenness doesn't tell your story. That when the kingdom of God comes in full, when it arrives in this place, there is no ledger we will have to explain. A preacher came to our church one time. I was a youth minister, and he was raising money for something or another. I'm not sure. He wanted to write a book, I think, and he was trying to get people to give money to this thing, and he was doing. And he said, you know, this was his closing argument. It's a pretty good one. I was pretty impressed with it. He said, you know, when you die one day and go to the pearly gates, which if you don't know that, that's the place where they do admissions at heaven. Or so it would seem. And he said, you know, if you die one day and you go to the pearly gates, and Jesus looks at you and said, why didn't you give? What are you going to say? And I thought, I'd probably say, I didn't know this question was going to be on the test. Frankly, I didn't know there was going to be a test. I just thought there would be grace. Turns out, I think I'm right. That the grace of God shown to us by His Son Jesus, empowering us through His Holy Spirit, that's what tells the truth about our life. And we have hope in that because that truth is bigger and more powerful than any truth of our past. Any consequence we're living in the present. Our hope, the hope we have, is stronger than any despair we can hold on to. So maybe this morning you need to let go of despair. Maybe you're living in your consequences. But I want you to know that faith in Jesus Christ, that's a stronger and more powerful hope than you can ever imagine. And you have that. Accept it like a child waiting for Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the hope you offer us. Man, it's the broken world, a difficult life at times, a life full of our own brokenness and the brokenness of people around us, our own consequences, and even living within the consequences of other people's actions. God, we lean toward a future, hopefully, knowing full well that your promises are true and that they are everlasting. God, you are the only hope we have. May we lean on you and nowhere else. God, forgive us when we lean on things that are false hopes, that aren't worth our while. Well, we, like the false prophets of Jeremiah, stand around and say everything is fine. But God, we know we don't have it all together. Just as people, as Christians, as your church, we don't have it all right. We don't have it all figured out. But we have hope. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.